Amen. I mean, and that is exactly what the world is so good at, is highlighting certain things, and it just strikes panic and fear, and unless we have an accurate perspective, and even as you share some of your statistics, those statistics don't necessarily make us feel any better. But I'll tell you what does is the last song that we just sang, "On the Throne." God is in control, and that's one of the main reasons why we win in the midst of darkness or in the midst of whatever's going on, is that our heart will say, "I will bless the Lord," because that reminds us it isn't God scrambling back on the throne quickly. It reminds us that He's always been on the throne. He's staying on the throne. He is magnificent. He is all powerful, and He is able. And so when we see God on the throne, it doesn't take away the sting of tragedy, but it takes away the panic and the fear and the hopelessness that tends to strike. I remember another thing that Glenn Burris said, is that we must choose to live in a fear-free zone. Fear-free zone, where we are led by faith, empowered by faith and not by fear. So good word. So this morning, we're concluding the study on the Sermon on the Mount. And I wanted to ask you, as by way of introducing this concluding message, I believe, which of the following, I'm going to give you some descriptions that potentially describe Jesus, and I'm going to ask you, which of the following does not describe Jesus? Loving, compassionate, humble, hostile, forgiving, generous, servant. Any of those not describe Jesus? Just keep in mind, this could be a trick question. Yeah, the truth is that Jesus was actually all of these. The question then maybe we would ask is, when was Jesus hostile? Or more specifically, to whom and why? And who were these people? In fact, here's an interesting thing. I just heard this recently. I haven't verified it, but it's got to be really close. 1/3 of the Gospels record Jesus criticizing or being hostile, if you will, to a certain group of people. And who were they? The Pharisees. let me just say it this way: religious leaders. Okay. And of course, the why is that, just as Gary said, that they were so steeped in religion and looking. You know, there is the looking, if you, of God, the appearance of godliness of sorts, but not only were their hearts, we're going to look at the scripture, not only their hearts were far away, they were, maybe more importantly, driving others or hindering others from coming close. So, Lord, as we look to your word this morning, help us to recognize religion. And more than that, help us to recognize you and what are things that describe your heart and the things that you want us to reflect in our lives. But Lord, we're looking to your word and we're trusting in your word and we're asking that you would convict us by your word and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I mentioned that this morning we're wanting to conclude the study of the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody remember Julia's message from last week? What was it called?
Upside down kingdom.
That was a great segue, if you will, into today's finale. And of course, it's a great description of the kingdom of God. Not so much because the kingdom of God is literally upside down, but yeah, we're upside down, and or the world is. It's so different from the world system that it looks and has the appearance of being upside down. Remember Paul's exhortation to the Romans? It says, just kind of jumping in the middle, he says, do not any longer be conformed to the world or to the world's system or the world's ways, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Yes, remember that? And so what I want to say this morning is that Christianity is not just different from the world. Christianity is also different from religion. And I believe we know that, but I think this is harder for us to separate than we realize, at least for me. This is hard stuff. You know, I'll even make mention of what Karen said about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, there's something that it's like we even look to godly things as though they're badges of spirituality. You know, things that make us more spiritual. And it's just so easy to get caught up into the appearances. In fact, I'm going to read a verse here in a second. But I back to the religious leaders. You know, it was religion, if you will, that killed Jesus. It was the religious leaders that killed. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to shut this door. Too many motorcycles. And Julia quoted from Timothy Keller, and I wanted to offer another Tim Keller quote this morning. One of the main points of the New Testament, he says, is that you're never going to get Christianity if you don't understand that it's something utterly different from religion, or utterly different than religion. And he goes on to say this. He says, not only that, it's not only the key to understanding Christianity, it's the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. That there is significant distinction between Christianity and religion. And I agree. I just that we must simply understand that Christianity is vastly different from religion. And as I mentioned, that even though we, and I think most of us recognize that and have an awareness of that, but it doesn't make us immune, unfortunately, from getting caught up in religion. Is it possible to do many of the things that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount and still be steeped in religion? What do you think? So, and of course, when I ask that, the number of topics that Jesus covered in the Sermon on the Mount are an incredible amount. You talked about, you know, praying and giving and judging and following the commandments and keeping vows and such. And so I guess, you know, I'm asking, maybe I'll ask it this way. Is it possible that Jesus is saying that we can pray and fast and give and keep the Ten Commandments and keep the vows and not enter the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 5, we'll be back in the beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness surpasses religion, this is 5:20. And then at the end, and now we're getting to the concluding verses of Jesus' message at the end of chapter 7, Jesus says this. This is the 21st to the 23rd verse. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but," read this underlined line, "only the one who does the will of my Father." That was pretty weak. "Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away with me, you evildoers." Should that verse scare us? This isn't a trick question. It should put the fear of God in us. Yes? Jesus is, in essence, is clearly saying, "I'm not interested in lip service." And of course, he says that there's several places, but he quotes from Isaiah in the 15th chapter of Matthew and says, "Those people say they honor me with their mouths and with their lips," I think the King James says, "but their hearts are far away." And it is. It's easy. It's very easy to say things and to have the sound or the look and yet not have the heart for God, a heart that's after God, a heart that's following God. Let me read the I don't have the slide for this, but I'm just gonna read the rebuke that here's one of those verses that criticize that are hostile, if you will, toward the religious leaders. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Jesus, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Duh. So the idea is that Christianity is not about form, not about religion and looking the part. Christianity is all about allowing Jesus to have our heart in its entirety. Yes? So let me read a little bit more. The following verses after Jesus says, Lord, Lord, or makes that reference to people calling him Lord, Lord. The following verses, beginning at verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Now just keep in mind, I'm going to read these three or four verses. These are the last verses recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Amen. You are dismissed. That's the ending of Jesus, at least what's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. What the scripture goes on to say is that people were like, wow, this guy speaks with authority, and they were amazed at his teaching. And Jesus had their attention. He had obviously begun his offense toward the Pharisees. But the reason why religion is so attractive and why it's such a challenge for even you and I today is that way too much of the time we're too concerned about appearances rather than concerned about what God thinks and what God wants. At least that is the tendency. That is I am way too concerned about being regarded as, or being impressive or looking good, looking right, then I would I'd really rather not admit that. But it's true. And religion is the draw. Instead of just simply being more concerned about God just having my heart and doing what he will in my life, regardless of what other people think or don't think. It's one thing to be able to quote vast, and those of you that know me know that God's given, I can't remember names very well. I can be introduced to people. Mike, I do remember your name, but most of you I know, I can still remember most of your names. Sometimes it takes me a second or two. Oh yeah, that's Kimberly. That's my daughter. That's right. But numbers, you heard me say this before. I can tell you zip codes of most of California, especially Southern California, from when I worked at UPS 40 years ago. if I didn't have a smartphone, I'd still know everybody's phone number because I'm able, numbers and me. Verses is where I was going with that. I can recall reference verses and have a pretty good memory for sections of scripture. I memorized Romans chapter 6, chapter 8, Proverbs 14, just to name a few. I guess it could be impressive, especially if I could do like my buddy and quote the whole book of Hebrews. There are some pretty impressive things that one can do, and to be able to come up with the right scripture at the right time. But while those things can be impressive and meaningful, they are not in themselves spiritual or give spiritual worth. The idea is not just to be able to quote scripture. That's not where the emphasis is. Where the emphasis is being able to put that scripture into practice and live that scripture out. That's what Jesus is saying. And what I keep repeating and saying is that it's so easy, though, so easy to slip into, I just memorized a whole book of Philippians. We can even subtly get caught up into that instead of getting caught up in living out the scripture and allowing the scripture to have us and to lead our lives. Yes? So Jesus isn't trying to scare us by, back to the Lord, Lord. He's not trying to scare us into heaven, or someone might say, scare the hell out of us. Did I just say that? But he is clearly saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Religion is poison. It's not just the hearing it's not just the hearing of the words, but putting them into practice. And it's that we must learn to follow Jesus, follow in his steps. We must know what it means to lay down our lives, and we must know what it means to allow God's words, God's leading to bring changes in our hearts. We must know that it's all about trying harder. It's all about not missing a day reading our Bibles. It's all about giving lots of money. Did I just kind of get off track there a little bit? I was just making sure everybody's, some highs are getting heavy in there. It's not about any of those last few things I just said in terms of trying harder. It's not about trying harder. It's not about not missing a day reading our Bibles. Is it important that we give attention and give effort to following the Lord? Well, certainly. And is it important that we're in our Bible all the time? Certainly. But it's not about those things that impress God or are meaningful to God. Those things are only at best byproducts. So if there's one message in the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about the heart. Yes? All about the heart of the person, the heart seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes? And we must we must not mistake the doing good things as important as good things are, but not mistake good things, doing good things, as Christianity in and of themselves. Let me read closing verse, Colossians chapter 2. And basically it's this: our lives simply must be rooted in Jesus. Listen to this verse. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which certainly religion would, that would be a description of religion, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. The New Living says it this way: empty philosophies, you know, that we're not taken captive through empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. I like that. High-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So the prayer is, Lord, you have my heart. Lord, I don't want to just say, Lord, Lord. I want you to be Lord. I give you my heart. I make my declaration committing myself, not just my mouth, but my life to follow. And Lord Jesus, that is a prayer that we need to pray daily. Choosing to hide your word in our lives, not only so we won't sin against you, but that we would obey you, that we would trust in you. And that when the storms, as we sang earlier and as Karen exhorted us, when the tests and the difficulties come, Lord, that our hearts still choose to say not only that we will bless your name, but that we will trust in your name. We will choose your name. We will live our lives rooted on the foundation of the rock that is Jesus. And Lord, I pray that this morning that we would often examine, as David did, examine our motives and the things that we value, and make sure that they line up with where you're leading, what you say is important. Lord, we are like sheep, and we're easily distracted, and we're easily enticed. Way too easy to yield to temptation. So Lord, we declare that we really do need you to empower us. We really need you to lead us. We really need to follow you closely. So we recommit ourselves this morning to do just that. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yeah, was there a picture that I overlooked? Yeah, I was going to say that there's a good deal that I understand. You may want to talk to Magdalene afterwards that are for sale. But, I just think that's... sometimes our lives, we don't realize on what kind of foundation our lives are really built. And just, you know, it's not just Americans that are caught up in appearance. And it's all of us. And just take the time to see where your feet are planted. Let's stand together, shall we? So I want to speak a blessing, but then I also want to mention, too, that if you would like prayer, that there will be those in front to pray with you. And aren't you glad that we have a God that we don't have to check in? I mean, I'm always making appointments and trying to check my calendar, but God is just... always there, and basically waiting for us to call upon him. Amen? So Lord, bless us with the vision to see clearly who has our hearts. And give us opportunity, Lord, to speak life and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.